Brother David is my dear friend. And I would submit to all the ministry here, he's all of our dear friend. And it's been a good day. It has been a really, really good day. It was a great night last night. And I just want to say one thing. If you don't get anything else out of what I say today, I want you to know that you'll feel better if you just remember it's finished. Amen. Amen. It is finished. You'll feel better if you'll remember that. Amen. But it's been a good day. Y'all had a good day? I remember years ago in my secular work, I spent 30 years at the Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company. And after a long day of work, whenever I got home, my sweet wife would ask the question, "Did you have a good day?" And every once in a while, I would say, "It's been a great day. I didn't get my ear chewed on today, you know. I did exactly what the boss told me to do, and everybody's happy, you know." And every once in a while, I just have a bad day. So today, I want to talk about an ordinary day in the life of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to experience a day in the life of Jesus Christ? Now, I do want to be mindful of the time. I do. But remember, it's an afternoon service, and we don't have any more meetings until late tonight, right? So, Brother Philip, it's okay. Yeah, I know. I want to read to you this afternoon from Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in verse 21. "And when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now this last verse here kind of sets the tone for the next 10 verses. So I want you to understand some things here. The first off, Jesus has just left the wild Gadarean. He's just come back across the sea, and there are many people that are thronging him. There's a large crowd that followed. Everywhere Jesus went, he drew a crowd. Okay, it's kind of like Brother David, all right? You know, everywhere Jesus went, he drew a crowd. And here's this man. He's a ruler of the synagogue. His name is Jairus, okay? The name Jairus means whom God enlightens, okay? He had responsibilities. He's similar to what a pastor would be today, or a deacon or something like that. He had both spiritual and business dealings in the synagogue. And Luke records that this little girl is his only daughter. It's not just that his daughter is sick, dying. It's that she's his only daughter. Now, I've got two old redneck hard-headed boys, okay? And those old hard-neck, redneck boys, they understand that, well, they're just a whole lot like old dad, you know. But then that little girl came along. Any of you parents out there that are just parents of sons, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But when that little girl was born, it's a whole different world. And here's a man, he's got one little girl. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He's a very important man, okay? He believes that Jesus can heal her, but he wants Jesus himself to come and literally lay his hands on her. Not like the centurion. The centurion says, just speak and you'll be healed, you know. Not like that at all. But I want you to come. I want you to literally place your hand on my little girl. He's got these responsibilities, and And he's a very important man. I'm going to pick on Brother David. Since he's picking on me, I'm going to pick on Brother David, okay? He's got the office right across the street from the mayor, you know. Anything that goes on in Baker County, he knows exactly what it is. You know, he's that kind of important guy. Okay. And while Jesus is on his way, now remember, there is a throng of people. I want you to get this picture. I'm not an artist, but I want you to get this picture. There's a throng of people. When Jesus offered a meal, there was over 5,000 men, not counting women and children. There's a throng of people here. They understand what's going on. And while they're on their way to Jairus' house, these next 10 verses transpire. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, a desperate woman. Can you imagine under the law? Now, I don't want to take the time, Brother Philip, to go back and read Leviticus, 15. But you understand, if you Bible readers understand, that this woman, everywhere she went, she had to cry out that she was unclean. Everyone that she touched was unclean. Her life was a shambles. And her life has been a shambles, not for just overnight, not for just a few days, but for 12 years, this woman has done anything and everything she could. For 12 years, she's been both ceremonially and socially unclean. More than likely, she's divorced from her husband because he's unclean. And verse 26 says, and she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Sounds to me like she's in a bad shape, doesn't it? Here's a woman that's in a bad shape. Now, Dr. Luke records that she spent everything on physicians, neither could be healed of any, and he was a doctor, so he should know about how expensive this was. If y'all ever been to the hospital lately, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And I want to tell you something else. I am thankful that I live in 2023, where there are modern medicines to take care of certain issues in our life. I'm the most blessed man on the face of the earth. 3 years ago, I couldn't hardly walk because of gout. Now I can just go around and do pretty much whatever I want to, And 3 years ago, just a hair over 3 years ago, I was wakened one morning by my sweet wife, that little lady sitting right back there, and she said, we need to go to the hospital and we need to go right now. And as we're going to the hospital, she's saying, you need to hurry. And when we got there, she was having a heart attack. The Widowmaker, okay? I'm thankful that there was a doctor in Jackson, Tennessee that was trained in the process of putting a stent in that artery so that she's still with us today. I'm thankful for all the modern medicines. I'm thankful for the medicine that they give her that keeps those arteries cleaned out so that she doesn't have to go through that again. I'm blessed, you see, today. And we all are. If we'll just stop and think about it, we're all blessed today. But the modern medicines of her day didn't help. She'd spent everything she had. She has nothing. She is a bankrupt woman. Get the picture here. When she'd heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and just touched the hem of his garment. Now, she's obviously embarrassed. Now, remember, she's not supposed to be sneaking into the crowd. She's supposed to be walking along singing, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. But instead, she sneaks into the crowd and just slips up behind the Savior and just touches the hem of his garment. She didn't want to make a scene. She's embarrassed. But she said, if I may but touch his clothes, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be whole. She came secretly, quietly. Jairus come. When he came to Jesus, he came, you know, look, I'm the ruler of the synagogue. I need your help. I want you as quick as possible. We need to go. My 12-year-old daughter is dying. Obviously, she's got some grave illness because at 12 years old, there's no reason for her to be dying. Maybe she had a serious fall. Maybe she's been sick for some time and it's just getting up to a point where she's at the point of death. Either way, she is dying, and he is anticipating Jesus coming to heal her. You get the picture now. Jesus is in this throng. He's on his way, and all of a sudden, he just stops because a woman with an issue of blood has touched him, just touched the hem of his clothes. And straightway, verse 29 says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? Virtue flowed from him. She didn't touch him. She just touched his clothes. God's healing power. And remember now, she's unclean. By the law, when she touched Jesus, he should have been unclean. Everyone that touched her in the crowd should have been unclean. According to the law, there's a whole bunch of unclean people here right now. But irrelevant, regardless of that, the disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you saying, who touched you? Look at this throng of people. I can just see old Peter. You know, Peter has hoof and mouth disease so many times. You know, I can see old Peter, you know, just say, excuse me. You know, grab him by the earlobe and say, now, Jesus, come on. What do you mean, who touched you? Look at this throng of people. And you say, someone touched you? Jesus didn't ask who touched him for his benefit. As the Son of God, he knew full well who she was, where she was, the whole nine yards. He knew the whole nine yards of the thing before it ever happened. He didn't have to ask who it was that touched him. He didn't ask for his benefit. He asked for her benefit.
That's right.
He asked for her benefit, you see. He wanted her to know that she was healed. He wanted her to know that she was one of his, that he cared for her. Yeah. I want to tell you, my friends, Jesus cares. You know, we got a song in our book back home. I'm assuming it's in this one. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? I want to tell you, Jesus cares. We serve a God that cares about our trials and our tribulations. We serve a God that cares about the problems of everyday life. We serve a God that cares, my beloved. The disciples didn't understand the difference between a casual contact and one who reached out in faith. If I can just touch the hem of his garment. Verse 32 says, and he turned around to see her that had done this thing, but the woman fearing and a trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all truth, everything. Poured out her heart and soul to him. Just told him everything that was everything. I can hear the conversation right now. I know I'm supposed to be hollering unclean. I know, but you see, Lord, I don't have anything. I'm bankrupt. I've spent every penny that I have, everything I have, I've given to doctors and physicians, and none of them can heal me, but I just felt so greatly in my soul that if I could but just touch hem of your garment, I would be made whole. Pouring out her heart to him. I can just hear her conversation, and the crowd obviously, when Jesus stopped, that's a miracle right there in itself. You know, we reread in the scriptures where, and Jesus passed by. What a miracle that is. You know, Jesus is around. You know, listen, my beloved, I want to tell you, here's a woman, she's humbly confessing. And I can just hear her pouring out her heart and soul unto God. And he said unto her, daughter, I love that. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. He wants her to know, you're healed. No more doctor visits. No more shelling out the cash to physicians. You're healed. This is over with. You're not unclean anymore. You can go on about your everyday life. You can carry on a normal conversation with your neighbors. You can do anything that you want to do now within the confines of the nation of Israel because you're clean. You're fine. And all the while, this is taking place, there's a ruler of the synagogue whose little girl is dying. Now I want you to switch from the woman's shoes for just a minute and put yourself in his shoes for a minute. I had Jesus on the way to the house. My little girl's dying. And here this woman stopped the procession. Can you feel how he feels? While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Well, you were taking care of this other business, your little girl died. Can you imagine how he must be feeling right now? Once again, put yourself in his shoes. I had Jesus on the way to the house. Now, we don't know how long it took for the procession to stop and then get started back again. But you know he had to be feeling something. He had to be feeling something. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, two things he said. Be not afraid, only believe. If you had the faith that this woman had, we wouldn't be having this conversation right now. Don't be afraid. Aren't you glad whenever you read in the scriptures and the Lord says, don't be afraid? Yeah. Don't you love it whenever the angels appear to somebody and they say, fear not? I want to tell you, my friends, there are times in my life, and I know there's times in your lives, whenever things go awry and things start turning upside down and you think the whole world is crashing in around you, isn't it wonderful to pick up God's word and open it up and read, fear not. I'm the first and the last. Yeah. I'm the beginning and the ending. Here's what he says. Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, if I remember correctly, this is kind of his inner circle. These are the ones that were with him in the mount. They got to see some things that the other apostles didn't get to see. So here he tells them. He said, y'all come with me. He cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept wailed greatly. Now, I don't know if y'all are aware of it or not, but I was reading in some Jewish history the other day. And it was customary in that day that if you didn't have a large family, that you would hire mourners. You've read that. You would hire mourners. Okay? It's bad enough that you've got the family there that is mourning, but now you've got people there that are not family, and they're weeping and wailing with you, you know, to make the tumult even greater, okay? To add to the atmosphere, if you will, of grief. Like someone whose 12-year-old daughter, his only 12-year-old daughter, has just passed away, like he needs something else added to his grief, I guess, you know. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. Notice how quickly they changed their attitude. One minute mourning and wailing, the next minute laughing. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and they that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Now Jesus spoke to her just the same as she was alive. Just like he spoke to Lazarus, just like he spoke to when he touched the buyer of the casket of the widow of Nain's son. He spoke to them just like they were alive. I would affirm to you that their soul and spirit was very much alive. Just like the new birth, he spoke to them. He charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Just an ordinary day, right? An ordinary day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just an ordinary day. Now, it was nothing ordinary to the woman. It was nothing ordinary to the 12-year-old daughter. There was nothing ordinary to Jairus, his family. Nothing ordinary to them. Jairus came to Jesus in public. Jesus healed his daughter with just a few witnesses. He really thought that it would be difficult for Jesus to heal his daughter. He really did. I feel like Jairus really thought that it would be difficult. That's why he needed to come and to literally touch her. But the woman with the issue came to Jesus secretly. And Jesus healed her in public. Right there in front of everybody. Right there in front of everybody, he healed her. The woman thought all she had to do was touch the hem of his garment. And I want to ask you a question. Do you have that kind of faith? I wish I did. Brother David, I wish I did. I wish I had the faith that it took that woman to say, "If I could but just touch the hem of his garment." And all this happened in an ordinary day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A well-to-do man in the community, a ruler of the synagogue, his daughter is brought back to life. A woman with an issue of blood, who's really the heart of this story. She's really the heart of this story. Because it's because of her that the little girl is dead. It's because she touched the hem of the garment and stopped this procession on an ordinary day. He just got back from healing the wild Gadarean. There's a throng gathered around. Put this picture in your mind. This is just an ordinary day for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was anything but ordinary for those that he affected that day. I ask you this in closing. Have you been affected that way? Is there anything ordinary about your life after Jesus has touched you? I doubt it seriously. May the Lord richly bless is our prayer. Come ahead.
Ask me not, O gentle Savior.
You have your Bibles, if you turn to the 99th Psalm, we'll read all the way through. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity, thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar, they kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God, and wast a God that forgavest them, thou forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. There's a lot of places I've called home in my life. This is home. In the life of our family, some of the greatest, highest marks have happened right here in the sanctuary. Right here in this county, right here in this part of Florida, right here in this state, right here in this nation, in this place, in this world. Some of the highest moments of our life. And I want you to consider this. As we gather at the Holy Hill right here, I want you to consider everything that's happening in the state. And y'all, there's a lot happening. And some of y'all are going, you know, more will be happening this afternoon. We leave this place because I got to focus my attention elsewhere. And some of y'all are missing work today, and you're wondering what's happening there. And there are men praying right now. There are men reading their Bible right now. There are people that are serving one another in spirit and worshiping and in spirit and truth. But I want you to consider, if not in this city, this county, this state, this nation, and this world, if this is not the highest place that there is.
Amen.
That those of us that are gathered in between these walls, underneath this roof, are not engaging in the highest activity of the highest cause of all time. You can look back at the birth of your children, St. Vincent's Hospital. You can look back at ordinations. Some of these men telling us how bad the ministry was going to be, and John Mazzell saying, "Don't listen to these guys." You're going to have high moments that surpass everything else you're going to experience in the world. Get a job, get a promotion, get a higher paycheck, get a name, get a title, get a degree, achieve these high marks all you want to. What we have been blessed with last night and thus far today is to engage in the high calling of the highest of highs, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's incredible to me.
Amen.
I know men that have done great things, and we spent a week in Washington, D.C., and they have monuments for every great man that has ever done every great thing in the history of our country. And there's the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial. But there are men and women that you don't know that have served in God's cause throughout the course of the years. You don't know their name. You don't know they existed. But they have engaged in higher calling than those men. That's why it's no big thing. It's no small thing to stand before God's people and say, I know the Lord. Let me tell you about Him. Now think, that's what the psalmist here is doing. Saying, I know the Lord. Let me tell you about Him. First of all, He reigns. Can we just stop there? I told somebody at lunch, I hope your governor runs for president. I'm going to vote for Him. I may campaign for Him. That's as political as I've ever been from the pulpit. And I'll never do that again, I promise you. But I love y'all, and I love the Old Baptist, and I love this church, and y'all get me, okay? We've been doing this a lot of years together, right? You can run for office. You can remove despots and become a despot yourself, as has happened over and over and over again throughout the course of human history. You can achieve the highest title, the highest rank. You can rule the most amount of people, but you will never reign like the Lord reigns. And the first thing that this song says is God reigns. He is above it all. It's His creation, so He has the right, the authority to say what He is going to do and what you ought to do, and in some cases, to say what you are going to do. Believe it or not, God makes things happen. There are things He suffers to come to happen. No, He does not make all things happen. Can we just settle that? But I believe in the sovereignty of God, and you better as well. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, then you don't believe that this is His. It is His kingdom. It is His world. He's got things under control. The Lord reigns. Exodus chapter 15. Lord's going to make Him a promise. He is going to say, the Lord is going to reign. And somebody said, well, that's come to an end. God is dead. We've heard that from men like Richard Dawkins and others throughout the course of the years, that God is dead. Listen, God says that the Lord is going to reign forever and ever.
Amen.
Randy Travis said that, didn't he? He's going to love you longer, and Randy Travis is going to love his significant other. Forever and ever, amen. So be it.
That worked out well, didn't it?
The Lord reigns. He's going to reign forever. And in case you wonder where Jesus fits into that thing, and in Revelation chapter 11, it says, the kingdoms of this world shall become His kingdoms, and He shall reign them, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. I don't know what's going to happen when we have our next president. Listen, I don't know who's going to replace your governor or our mayor or Brother David, you know, when he decides to retire, whenever that may be. I don't know, but what I do know is we don't have to worry about that with God and with Jesus.
Amen.
It's His creation. He rules it all. And that's never going to end. There's a lot of uncertainty that happens during our elections, right? This person reigns today, that this party controls Congress today, they're going to get into Congress tomorrow, and they're going to do something else. And so we get caught up in the waves of change that happen, and one way or another, they're changing for you or against you, and we've got to deal with it, right? Y'all as tired as I am of dealing with that? That's why we can come into this place, we can come into the high place, and we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about that. Lord reigns. Lord reigns. He also says here, he sits between the cherubims. He sits there on his mercy seat, there on the throne of God. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. This isn't just his creation. This isn't just his manifestation by his word of the stars of the sky, of the sands of the sea, of the mountains and the oceans and the people and the animals and all the things that are in. It's not just that he reigns that. He is high in Zion. You see, Zion is a special place. They can put you up here on a Friday afternoon. They can put you up here on a Saturday morning. But none of those men, none of these song leaders, none of these prayers, none of these ministers, none of us rise to where Jesus is. He is great in Zion, and the men that stand behind the pulpit and the lay that are in the pews and wherever we gather together ought to be proclaiming nothing less. It's not my church. Amen. I love you. It ain't your church either. This wasn't David's mountain. This wasn't Moses' mountain. This high place belonged to God. Amen. And in that high place, he is the central figure. Amen. It's about God. Notice, we hadn't said a whole lot about y'all yet. And that's okay. That's all right. You want to learn about yourself? Go stand in front of a mirror. And good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. But let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about God. Let's talk about how far apart we are from him. God reigns. He super reigns. He's above it all. It is under his authority. It is under his omnipotence. He has the right and the ability to do whatsoever he pleases. Underneath that is this place called Zion, where he is the greatest central part of this mountain. At the top of the mountain is God. And we just stand in awe of it. I'll tell you how this subject and this scripture came onto my mind. Songs get in your mind sometimes, right? Earworms, they call them. The kids call them these days earworms, Brother Lee. Yeah. Earworms. They get it and they just can't get them out. Yep. So I'm driving a road I've driven hundreds of times from visited our old neighbor in Jacksonville and got on the highway, that old two-lane stretch of road between Jacksonville and here. And the greatest elevation change that I achieved was crossing over the railroad tracks in Baldwin. Brother Ken and I have had the great pleasure of visiting Blood Mountain in Georgia. Anybody know where Blood Mountain is? It's the highest point in Georgia. Is that right, Brother Ken? Highest point in Georgia? If not, it is now. The highest point in Georgia. And y'all, it's incredible. You can stand up there, you can see for miles. Miles. Brother went with us several years ago to Kenya, and after we left Kenya, he decided to stay behind and climb Mount Kilimanjaro, which is a feat in and of itself. Men have climbed to high peaks. Mount Everest is 36,000 feet. Some of y'all's plane, your plane didn't get higher than 35,000 feet when you were flying here yesterday. That's way on up there. That's a mountain. We have Blood Mountain in Georgia. You know what you have in Florida? Britain Hill. It's the highest point. We looked it up, didn't we? It's the highest point in Florida, Britain Hill. I don't know how high it is. It's probably higher than those railroad tracks in Baldwin. Nevertheless, you don't even have mountains here. You got hills here. Disney is on a hill. You know, they built it up because it's swampland, right? They built it up. There's tunnel under, and it's a high place. There are some high places in Florida. And you go to the coast. And they will strap you to a rocket, and they will light that thing on fire and send it up into space, and they will send men as high as man can possibly go. Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin said, I've seen into space. I've seen into the deepest recesses of space, and I saw no God. First man into space. Saw no God. Let me tell you, y'all know how wrong he was. You can go to the highest places that man can go, and God is still far beyond that. In the 139th Psalm, I believe, 139th Psalm, David says that this knowledge is too much for me to attain. It is too high for me to attain. It is too high. We can begin thinking about it, and that's where we go. We get you thinking about it. The Word of God gets us thinking about it. And you ever been overwhelmed by just the things that we just can't get? Listen, some of these men, they understand a lot of things, you know, a lot of things that I don't understand about the Word of God, and that's why I hold them so dear in my life, because they continue to teach me you said finished growing up here. My wife would argue with you that process is still ongoing. I haven't reached the apex yet. But I can get this. I can get the highs of a little boy being born at St. Vincent's Hospital. And I can get the lows of sitting right there where Brother Lee is, and announcing to this church after trying for so many years to have a child, and we'd finally gotten pregnant and lost it. I get that. I get the mountains and the valleys. I get the highs and the lows. I understand that. So when it says that the Lord is great in Zion, when it says he is high above the people, I can understand that. I can understand it from the fact that there are things that I can understand, and I can understand it from the fact because I think sometimes like David thought when he says, I'm lower than man, I'm but a worm. Listen, David saying I'm but a worm is saying just as much about God as he is about himself. When Mary says God has seen about the low estate of his handmaiden, she's saying just as much about God as she is about herself. What she's talking about is the chorus that's found in this 99th Psalm. Did y'all hear it when we read through it? The chorus that is found in the 99th Psalm. It is holy, his name. He is holy. Our Lord God is holy. God's holiness is the common refrain for the one that sees God for who he is. Amen. That's the chorus. That's right. Listen, I sat back there and listened to, It Is Well With My Soul. Is there a lovelier song? There are high moments in the history of our people where a tune and a song combine to create something that is just extra. It's extraordinary, extraordinary. It is just phenomenal. That's one of those. There are sometimes where it's just words that are written. My father's favorite song was How Great Thou Art. You're saying that? I appreciate that. How Great Thou Art. I used to like to sing the first. We'd sing it here sometimes. You know, old Baptist, sometimes we'll sing them all. Sometimes we cut them off. And generally when you cut them off, it's first, second, and last, right? You've sung a lot of songs, first, second, and last. But I wanted to sing, that's first, third, and last, right? That's a good one because, you know, went through the woods and forest glades. I wonder and hear the birds swing. See, that's all nice. Yeah, I appreciate that. But, you know, I want to get down to Jesus there in verse 3. So a friend of mine asked me if he could express my father's favorite song. I didn't know at the time, at his funeral. How Great Thou Art. Carl Boberg writing that song as he's at a high place overlooking this high storm and seeing the greatness of his God. He pins these terms, How Great Thou Art. And all four verses just phenomenally, and I'd miss the second verse altogether till I realized my deaf father's favorite words were the second verse. Went through the woods and forest glades, I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. Bet you won't skip that second verse anymore. I sure don't. How great he is. How high above his people. How high that I cannot attain to it. But you got to give it a shot. You got to try. God's given us the ability to do that through His Word, through these songs, through this fellowship, through the preached Word, to come give us a better understanding of who He is, who we are, and what that means. I mean, that's the gospel, right? Who He is. He reigns. He reigns above all of creation. He reigns above all of the kingdoms. He reigns in Zion. He's high above all of the people. That's who He is. And if that's Him, who am I? I'm but a worm. And what that means. Listen to what it means. Verse 3. Let them praise thy great and terrible name. God deserves praise. We'll say all the time, Lord, I believe in the sovereign grace of God and salvation. I believe we ought to praise Him for what He's done for us. Amen? We ought to live lives of thanks. That ought to be our praise. But whether He had or not, His name still deserves the praise. Because if you wait till the time where you realize that you ought to thank God for what He's done, there's so much that has happened, you'll forget half of it. He deserves praise because of who He is above all else. He's holy. Praise His name. Verse 5, exalt the Lord. Exalt the Lord. You know, there are others that don't see God as high as you do. To exalt means to lift up, right? To lift up the name of Jesus. We've done that in song here, I hope in prayer, and I hope in the preached word, that we've lifted up the name of God. We've lifted up His being, not just to one another, but I pray there are those that are driving up and down the road that hear the singing and they go, what? Y'all hear that? Maybe they're out there. That we're lifting up the name of Jesus is exactly what we're doing. Exalt ye the name exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God, there, good, and worship at His holy hill. The high place. It was a life's experience for a young Jew to come to the city. To come to Jerusalem. To come and see the temple. To come and see where God was. To come and see the holy place where David was, where Solomon had built, where all of these things had happened, to come see this place. It was incredible. We were in D.C. and we go to the Capitol Hill, and that's an experience. And right by is that old Baptist Sam Rayburn's office building. Up on the Capitol. Let me tell you, you've come to this place to what I am going to state definitively, without a doubt, is the highest place on this earth at this moment. You've come here to worship. I love y'all. I love to see your faces. Some of y'all I've met rarely. Some of y'all I've never met. Some of y'all I've known a long time, and we've cried and laughed and had a lot of joy together. Some of y'all even wore Alabama shirts on my behalf. In case y'all wonder. My friends, you can reach the highest degree. You can reach the highest level on any video game. You can reach whatever you want to. You're not going to reach, and you're not going to experience the greatness and the high holiness of what you've been able to experience here today. And it's not just the Florida Fellowship meeting. Because when I go to D.C. and I go, look at these places I've been, and I put them on here, and people see, look where we've been and experienced, and y'all are experiencing things. And it's incredible that you can carry this home with you. And you can say, I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen who God is. I've seen what a wretch that I am. I've seen what He's done for me. And now I am going to worship Him. I beseech you, brethren, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. If you've seen the highest of who God is, then your reasonable service is to give the highest of who you are while living this life. Lord bless you is our prayer.
Holy, holy, holy.
I'm thankful to be here this afternoon, and I trust that the Lord will bless us together to be able to worship Him. Brother Silas and I have one thing in common. I don't believe that man is destroying the earth. I don't think that gas fumes coming out of my car is making it rain any harder. I believe that God is raining. Brother David knows that I can't preach, but he knows I know how to stop. I read to you from the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. That's a wonderful, wonderful admonishment for God's children. Amen. And then he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I love that. That's just absolutely wonderful. He hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for just a few minutes this afternoon, I want to try to show you that you and I, through Jesus Christ, have obtained eternal salvation and will live with God in heaven one day. Amen. If you would just turn with me to the book of Hebrews. I just want to read a little bit in the first chapter of the book. If you have any doubts that Jesus Christ has not paid it all, we sing the hymn this afternoon. The first hymn we sung was, Jesus Paid It All. Amen. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, who upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When he had what? When he had by himself purged, that word purged means cleansed. I know that because Daddy used to say it to us boys, there's five boys at home the last set, and he'd say, it's time for a purging. And we knew what was coming. Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins when he died on Calvary's cross. And did you know what? No one will ever be able to charge you with one sin that will stand against you. Because Paul says in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm going to tell you, there's a law that was higher, Brother James, than the law of sin and death. And that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has set us free from sin. Amen. I said I know how to quit, and I do. But I got a few more things I want to say. In the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the 14th verse, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How many times did it take for Jesus to get the job done? One time. He hath what? Perfected.
Amen.
You may not think this afternoon that you're perfect, but you are in the sight of Jesus. Now, I know I'm not perfect in mine own eyes, but I believe I've been made perfect.
Amen.
By the blood of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you've got any doubt about what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you, I read in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. Begin reading at the 17th verse. You see, what Jesus is going to explain to us in these few verses is that before the world was created, God the Father elected and gave his Son a people. And his Son was going to come into this world and take upon himself human flesh without sin and die and save them from their sins. And that's exactly what he tells us in these few verses. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, how many is going to come? All that the Father gave him. And then he says, for I came down from heaven. I went through this book one time just finding out how many times Jesus came down and God sent him down. It was amazing. But I didn't write it down. And if I don't write it down, I don't remember it. But I've been tempted to do it again. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose none, but raise him up again at the last day. Did you know Jesus is coming back after a while?
Amen.
He's going to shout. We're going to hear the voice of the archangel. The trump of God is going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to come out of the grave. And if we're living, we're going to be changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye and taken home to be with the Lord forever. Thank God for his great mercy.
Amen.
That he has given to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to the 10th chapter. And I imagine everybody in here could quote every verse that I've read this morning. If we can't, we should be able to. He says, I'd like to read the 26th verse and just say a little bit about it before I go to the 27th. He's talking with some Jews, and they're unbelievers. And he says, you believe not. Why? Because you are not of my sheep. You know, there's some people in this old world that is just as mean as the devil. They're goats. They hate God and everything that God stands for. So don't think you're going to get through this whole world without some problems. You're going to have a few. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. For my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, we're in a secure place in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said Brother David knew that I couldn't preach. I tried to preach last Wednesday night for Brother James Conley program. And a brother that's here today said, Brother Dan said, you'll learn how to preach one day. He listened to that. And he said, one day you'll probably learn how. When you pray, remember me in your prayers.